the coming of the kingdom of God. Once, on being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, "The coming of the kingdom is not something that can be observed, nor will people say, 'Here it is,' or 'There it is,' because the kingdom of God is in your midst." Then he said to his disciples, "The time is coming when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, but you will not see it. People will tell you, 'There he is,' or 'Here he is.' Do not go running after them, for the Son of Man in his day will be like the lightning, which flashes and lights up the sky from one end to the other. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so also will it be in the days of the Son of Man. People were eating and drinking, marrying and being given in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. Then the flood came and destroyed them all. It was the same in the days of Lot. People were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just like this on the day the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, no one who is on the housetop with possessions inside should go down to get them. Likewise, no one in the field should go back for anything. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever tries to keep their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life will preserve it. I tell you, on that night, two people will be in one bed. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding corn together. One will be taken and the other left." "Where, Lord?" they asked. He replied, "Where there is a dead body, there the vultures will gather." Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, "In a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, 'Grant me justice against my adversary.' For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice, so that she won't eventually come and attack me.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?"
We're going to return to Luke chapter 17. Well, the long hot summer continues, doesn't it? It's all a bit uncomfortable for you there. It won't be memorable for anything else other than the weather, I think. Because, and I know Sarah's already kind of previewed it, but just to make it really clear, football is not coming home. Not to this home, anyway. And I wonder if it ever will. Is there any hope? Is there a plan? Are all our hopes in vain? Because it would seem that we've got a long way to go before football would ever come home. It actually seems as though things are rather against us, because we're not that good, really. And other teams are. And there's all kinds of reasons we think maybe it never is coming home. The thing is, you see, we think believing in Jesus is a good thing. I reckon a lot of you do. You think believing in Jesus is a good thing. It's the right thing for life. It's the right thing for life after death. A lot of you think that. But some days it doesn't feel like that. Because life is difficult and you wonder whether the king really has come. Whether the kingdom really is coming. Whether it will come home. Whether you will come home. Whether you will get home. Because it's okay here. It feels kind of all right here, but you go to work, you go to school, you live your life, and it seems very ordinary, and it seems as though Jesus is not on the throne because life goes on as it always did. People are living and dying, and eating and drinking, and marrying, getting divorced. It's just life, just stuff is happening. So it would appear that perhaps it will always carry on like that. And Jesus does some great things to encourage our faith this morning in this text. Because it will be all right, and it is going somewhere, and there is a plan, and we are going home, and the kingdom has come, but it won't always appear like that, but absolutely it will come, and we've got to be ready. So, a few simple things to look at. First of all, from verse 20 and 21 of Luke 17, the king is here. The king definitely has come. Have a look there down in verse 20. Jesus is asked a question. It's a question from the Pharisees, who are often his enemies. And at first sight, it seems like quite a good question. The Pharisees say, or ask, when the kingdom of God would come. When's it coming? Which seems like a reasonable question, you know, kind of a religiously sort of question, a technical question. They believed that the coming of the kingdom was the overthrow of the enemies, particularly the enemies of Israel, which would have meant getting rid of the Romans, and some kind of setting up of God's kingdom on earth under God's king, under the Messiah. So they would have thought that's the kingdom coming. And so, although the question seems reasonable, it's kind of a bit of a snidey question because it's kind of saying, well, when is the kingdom coming? Because clearly it hasn't at the moment. So when's it actually happening? When's the real deal? When's the real event going to happen? And of course the implication, well, you're not it. It doesn't seem to be happening now. You're not the real deal. When's the real kingdom starting? And what they can't see is that it has already begun with the coming of Jesus. And Jesus answers them. He says, first of all, it can't be observed. And that is a bit of a technical word to do with looking at the stars and predicting the future. So he's probably using it in that way, meaning the coming of the kingdom is not something that can be sort of accurately predicted as to the kind of when and where. And he also then says, and you also can't locate it. So he says, you won't be able to say, well, here it is, or there it is. There won't be a where in that sense. But he then says, the kingdom of God is within you, or in your midst, amongst you. And he could be talking about, well, the sort of kingdom coming is a spiritual thing. It's a kind of an inside you thing. But I think much more likely what he's saying, which is really answering their question, is that it's me, that the kingdom is amongst you already because the king is here. The king's here. I'm the king. Jesus is the king. Here I am in your midst. So it can't be located, it can't be predicted, but it's here. Here it is. And it's starting here and it's going to start small. Remember Jesus talks about tiny mustard seeds growing into big trees and he says the kingdom's going to be like that. So I might seem, says Jesus, pretty unimpressive. You know, I'm the Son of God with all the power of God and all the knowledge of God. But you know, I get it. I seem pretty unimpressive, but the king really is here amongst you, in your midst. Now, the completion of the kingdom, the full experience of the kingdom is yet to come, and Jesus will talk about that in just a moment. But the reality is that the king has already broken into history. And whatever you're waiting for this morning, whether interested in Christianity or pretty disinterested, you need to see that the king has come. The king has come in the person of Jesus. The king is here, and the kingdom is breaking in. And it might seem small and insignificant, but it will be spectacular one day. But now, right now, you need to recognize the king is here. Do you know who Jesus is? Maybe you're not familiar with the Bible story or the teaching about Jesus or the teaching from Jesus, but I ask you to get familiar with it because he's the king and the king has broken in and the king is on a mission and the mission will be completed. And we'll think about how it's completed in just a moment. And you need to recognize the king now. Jesus is the king. Do you see that? Don't wait for something else. Don't wait for something spectacular to happen, because most likely when the spectacular happens, it will be too late. Recognize the king now, right now. Discover the king right now. But the surprising thing Jesus then goes on to say, oh yeah, I had some nice pictures. Somebody said to me, you need more pictures. So I've got some pictures, but there we are. Got a picture for every point. Just remind me. Can't locate it anywhere. Second point, the king will be rejected. That's a surprising thing. The king will be rejected from verse 22 through to 25. The king will be rejected. Jesus turns to his disciples now. So he's on to the Pharisees, and he turns to his disciples. See that verse 22? And he says, the time is coming when you will long to see one of the days of Son of Man, but you will not see it. And then he talks about how that will be. And then verse 25, but first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Jesus says to everybody, the king is here. But then he turns to his disciples and says, this is going to be quite tough for you, because although the king is here, the king is not coming in his full splendor yet. And in the meantime, this is going to be really tough for you, the king's going to be rejected. The king's going to be despised. The king's going to be crucified. The king's going to be put on a cross and expire, actually under the full wrath of God, in humiliation, in indignity, in shame. He's going to die. Rejected by his people, punished by God, dying. That's what's going to happen, and that's pretty challenging for you. And Jesus says that needs to happen first to the Son of Man. That expression, the Son of Man, is a word for God's king. It's really pulled from the book of Daniel in the Old Testament, the coming of the one who's like the Son of Man, the great anointed king by God the Father. So he's saying that the great king, the Son of Man, will suffer and be rejected first before coming in his great splendor and glory. So you need faith. The king's going to be rejected. For you, my disciples, you're going to long for that day. And the reason you're going to long for that day is because it's going to seem quite tough because the king dies. And it's going to seem quite tough that although the king rises again, Jesus is projecting himself kind of beyond that and saying it's going to be tough for you because you're going to be persecuted. And you're going to long for that day, and it won't come yet. And there's a now that's going to challenge and stretch your faith. When Jesus the King comes, he says, it's going to be spectacular. There's going to be lightning across the skies. No one's going to be in any doubt that it's happened. But you're not going to see it. It's not going to be localized. It's going to be that. See that verse 23? People will not tell you there he is or here he is. Similar to what he just said to the Pharisees. When it happens, it'll be like lightning flashing and lighting the whole sky. Don't you just love that? When there's lightning that flashes and lights the whole sky. I love a thunderstorm at night. I like to get all the curtains open and have a really good look, see if we can get a good vantage point. Is it best at the front? Is it best at the back? And you like the lightning that lights up everything, that for a moment your whole garden is illuminated. Don't you just like that? Or maybe you just hide under the pillow. Go on, admit it. But Jesus says, that's what it's going to be like when he comes back. But to my disciples, you're going to wonder whether that's ever going to happen. Because there ain't no lightning. There's death and there's persecution. Jesus is a pretty surprising king, because he will be rejected. And the idea for the Pharisees, the idea even for the disciples, would have been pretty appalling one, that the Messiah would suffer. Do you long for the day when Jesus returns and everything will be made right? Everything that's upside down will be put the right way up. Everything that's broken and bent will be put straight. Everything that's unjust will be made just. there will be a just conclusion to everything. All unrighteousness will be turned into righteousness. All suffering and death and sadness will be removed. Do you long for that day? But in the moment, feel that sense like Jesus of rejection and like you're not on the winning side. Second thing, the king will be rejected. The third thing, but the king will return as judge. Have a look down at verse 26. Jesus talks about what will happen after that rejection. He will, verse 26, return as judge, but it will be quite surprising and catch some people out. This king will come with true power and authority to be seen by everybody. Don't make any mistake about that, but it will catch some people out. So Jesus gives two examples about being complacent. He says, don't be complacent. He takes us beyond his death and his resurrection and through history, and he takes us to the end when he will return to judge the world. He said he's going to do that. The rest of the Bible teaches that Jesus will be that person who returns at the end of history and will judge everyone. And Jesus takes us to that point and say, everyone will see it, but not everyone will be ready for it. And then he gives these two examples from Noah and from the days of Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah. He talks about the days of Noah, first of all. You remember in the time of Noah that God said he was going to judge the world and that only Noah and his family were going to be saved because they had the favor of God and they believed God's word, and so they built an ark and they were saved through being on the ark. And Jesus looks at everybody else, not Noah and his family, and says, in those days, life was going on at seemingly completely as normal. The whole inhabited world, except for Noah and his family, die. But those rest of the world weren't thinking judgment is coming. They weren't thinking the Son of Man is about to return in judgment. They weren't thinking anything about God's judgment. They were just getting on doing life. They were enjoying life. They were trading. There was agriculture. There were building projects. And Noah enters the ark. Noah listens to the word of God and obeys it. And still they're eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage. Life was going on as normal. And God shuts the door of the ark. And still they're eating and drinking and marrying and doing trade and business and thinking life would go on as normal. And then the rain comes. And Jesus puts it really blunt at the end of verse 27, doesn't he? He says, then the flood came and destroyed them all. Normal life, extraordinary death, unexpected. And then he gives the example of the days of Lot. Verse 28, it's the same in the days of Lot. People were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. Lot was a relative of Abraham, and Lot decided to live in the area where the cities Sodom and Gomorrah were, and the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah were so evil in God's sight that God chose to judge them in some kind of something similar perhaps to the outpouring of a volcano, something like that. So there was a cataclysmic judgment that went on, and in God's goodness, partly due to the intervention of Abraham, Lot and some of his family were allowed to come out of that city and avoid the judgment of God. But Jesus says it was just like those days of Noah, that people were just getting on with life, in their case pretty sinful and evil life that they were getting on with in Sodom and Gomorrah, but still they were marrying, they were trading, they were building, they were planting, and one day this volcanic-like judgment rains down. And what does Jesus say? He says, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. So Jesus says, here's a couple of examples, and this is how it's going to be before I come back. That's what he's saying. The Son of Man's definitely going to return. Everyone's going to see it. That's not in doubt, he says. But the question is, will you be ready? Because the danger is you're just going to get on with life because the people around you are just getting on with life. People are taking their mortgages out. People are buying their lottery tickets. People are planning their holidays. People are thinking Brexit's a good thing or Brexit's a terrible thing. People are sad about the World Cup or happy about the World Cup results. People are pursuing their hobbies. People are knowing their disappointments. People are having their illnesses and getting over them. People are cooking their meals. People are working on their allotments. It seems like life is just normal and it's just stuff is going on. And Jesus says, yeah, that's how it always is before judgment comes. There was a fantastic cartoon this week. Fantastic in that I couldn't work out what it was and I had to cheat actually and work out. But there's a seesaw in the middle of a playground in the cartoon, and the seesaw has one child at the bottom of the seesaw like this, seesaw going out like this, and nobody at the other end. So you can picture that. And then a whole group of children round it, looking up into the sky. And the caption is something like, wait till the teacher comes out and make sure you're all looking up in the sky. It took ages trying to work out what was funny about that. Do you know what's funny about that? Can you picture it? Okay, you're as thick as I am. Yeah, I think, pardon? Yes, quite so. So the funny thing about this was that, it was a little kind of tease, really, I suppose, to make the teacher come out and think that on the seesaw, this child had gone down and this other one was gone flying up in the air, and so all the children are looking up into the sky, into the distance. But Jesus says, no one's going to be looking up for me unless they think I'm coming back. Most people are just going to be getting on with life. They're not going to be looking up in the sky. They're not going to be expectant. There's not going to be crowds of people all the way around. There's not going to be kind of rallies like you get in kind of big epic films where, you know, everyone's kind of looking up and stuff like that. You know, Jesus is coming back and there's just millions and millions of people. No, they're all out protesting about Donald Trump or protesting in favor of Donald Trump or just doing life. They're all just sitting at home mowing their lawns or worrying because their lawns don't need mowing because they're so brown. Is your lawn so brown? Mine is. But they're just kind of thinking, it's life. It's normal stuff. And Jesus says that's how it will be. People mostly won't be looking up into the sky, expecting me to return, but that doesn't mean I'm not coming back. And then he puts it a slightly different way, and he says, be ready then, or you will be left behind, verses 30 through to 35. He says it will be just like this on the day the Son of Man is revealed. It'll be just like this, that there'll be people who are not ready. He says, on that day, no one who is on the housetop with possessions inside should go down and get them. Likewise, no one in the field should go back for anything. Remember Lot's wife. Lot's wife was coming out with Lot and his family, avoiding the judgment, and she looked back. She looked back, it would seem, longingly. She kind of didn't want to come, really. It wasn't that she glanced back. It was that she was dragging behind because she didn't want to come out of the city. She loved the city too much. She wasn't ready. She wasn't prepared to leave her old life behind, and she is destroyed in the judgment. So Jesus just says in that very simple, short sentence, remember Lot's wife. So be ready and don't look back. Give up all that you're trusting in. Give up all your security. Don't look back. Don't be unready. Then he gives some other examples that if you try and keep your life, if you try and keep normal life going, you'll end up losing it. So he talks about two people being in the same bed and one's taken and the other left and two people grinding. So people working together, people sleeping together, people working together, people doing life together in that way, marrying, planting and so forth. And not literally half of them, but in these cases, half of them are taken. One of them's taken, one's left. The other one's taken, the other one's left. What's the point of that? Is that there'll be a moment when there are those who are ready, where there are those who have left their old life behind, where there are those who recognize the Son of Man as the King, and they will be ready for that judgment. They will be ready for that return, and there will be those who are not. And of course, the point is, be the ones who are ready, or you will be left behind. And then just to finish it off, verse 37, the disciples ask him, where? And Jesus answers with this slightly curious sentence about the vultures. And I think it's a very simple point that Jesus is making. He says, where the vultures are, where the dead bodies are, the vultures will gather. And he's just making this simple point. Perhaps the disciples are not quite understanding. He said it will be visible and obvious when he returns, but perhaps the disciples are still kind of thinking, well, it's going to be localized here or there. I need to make sure that I get to this place because I don't want to be caught in the judgment. So I need to sort of, they're thinking perhaps literally they need to flee their house or something like that. And Jesus says, if there's a dead body, it's obvious in the sky where it is because there's loads of vultures circling around. And I think that's just what he's saying. He's saying when Jesus returns, a bit like the example of the lightning, he says, when I return, when the Son of Man returns, it will be visible. It will be obvious. You won't have any trouble locating where it's at. So the question is not the when, and the question is not the where. The question is going to be this. Are you ready? Are you ready for the Son of Man to return? I think we get a preview of that judgment, and in a way the unexpected nature of that judgment, when the Romans come and they smash their way through Jerusalem in about AD 70. But even that, and it was horrific, was a flattening of a city, the destroying of it and a burning of it. And it was part of the judgment of God on Israel for rejecting Jesus. But that has nothing on what that looks through to, or what we look through that to, which is the final return of Jesus, when the Son of Man will be revealed and every eye will see it. And the question is, are you ready for that? Nothing will match the glory, the awe-inspiring nature of this event. And the question is whether you're ready for that. Because that moment will either be the moment of greatest relief you have ever known, or the moment of greatest fear you have ever known. It's one or the other. Either Jesus will return in spectacular power. Lightning will flash across the sky, as it were. It will be obvious where and when and what is happening. Either you will embrace that and say, this is the Son of Man returning to end all injustice. This is my Savior returning. The injustice that's been in my heart, the wrongs that I have done, he is not coming to judge. Because that Son of Man was rejected. So all of my sin, all of my shame was carried by him at the cross. So when he returns, it will be a fearful thing, it will be a fearsome thing, it will be an awesome thing, but it will not fear me with dread, because I will look at the cross and say, my shame, my unrighteousness, my sin has all been dealt with there. So I don't fear this man returning. I love the thought of this man returning. Come on, Jesus, come back to put all wrongs right, to remove the presence of sin, my battle in my own heart, the battle going on in the world, all the wrongs, all the fractures, all the messed up world that I live in, to bring an end to that. I will be longing for that day. And Jesus says, even though life's going on as normal, it will happen. For those who long for that day, it will be a great day. So it's a day to be embraced. It's a day to give us the greatest joy, or it's a day to give us the greatest fear. Because we suddenly realize, I really should have found out about Jesus. I really should have recognized that he was the King. I really should have put my faith in him to deal with my sin and shame. I really should have become a follower of Jesus. So are you ready? Are you ready for that day? I don't want any of us here to fear and dread that day. And if you feel a little tiny bit of fear and dread about that day, I want you to take that and say, God, what have I got to do to be ready? Because the Son of Man will return. Against all expectations, in a way, he will return. So finally, if that is so, Jesus says, live by faith. First few verses of chapter 18. So, because the king is here, because the king will be rejected, and it will seem as though all things are over, because the king will return as a judge, live by faith in the now. Live by faith. Chapter 18, first few verses, has a parable. And you might think it's a kind of a parable that stands on its own, but it's put in here by Luke, who edits this book, in order to connect with what comes before, the bit we've just been looking at, and connect with what comes after. Some lessons about faith. And it's quite a well-known parable, and it's often used to just talk generally about keeping going in faith. It's quite a funny story, really. You've got a judge who's not a very just judge, doesn't care about what God thinks, doesn't care about what people think either. He's earning a nice living, he's making judgments kind of like he feels like. And there's a widow who's asking him for justice. She has some kind of legal dispute, and she's asking the judge to rule in her favor. And at first, he refuses, and eventually, because she keeps asking, it would seem, he gives in. And it's quite a funny phrase about him giving in, that he says, even though I don't fear God or care what people think, so I don't really care about justice, but because she keeps bothering me, I'll see she gets justice, so she won't come and attack me. And you've kind of got this picture, you know, I know they didn't wear wigs and all the rest of it, but this judge kind of going into the court, and this woman comes and sort of starts trying to attack him or something. And I'm sure Jesus thought it was a slightly funny story. And Jesus is saying, of course, God's not like that kind of freeloading judge who's unjust. So of course, he's going to hear the pleas of his people, who a bit like the widow are asking for justice. And so Jesus says, God is not going to delay forever. He will grant justice. He will bring things to conclusion. But then comes this question at the end of our text, which is, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? And although this parable maybe teaches us in general that if we persist in prayer, God will hear us, I think its primary meaning is this. If we continue in prayer and faith that Jesus will return and put right all wrongs, if we continue, if we persevere in that, God will come and bring justice. And so we're left really with this searching question. Christian, do you believe it? Do you believe Jesus is coming back? Do you keep praying that the kingdom will come? Do you keep praying that the kingdom will come with many more people putting their trust in Jesus, aligning themselves with him, saying, he's my king, he's my Lord, he's my Savior? Do you believe that? Do you believe that God will answer your prayer to build the kingdom? Do you believe that God will answer your prayer and will come back and right all wrongs? He'll do it in his good time, but do you persist in faith that it's actually going to happen? Because it's really hard when life's going on as normal, and particularly when you feel the rejection. Those two things come together. You're rejected. Life seems normal. It seems like God's not on the throne, and yet he is. And Jesus says, will I find faith on the earth? Is there faith in this room? You say, yeah, we sing the songs. Yeah, we believe the staff. Yeah, we serve in the church. It's not the question, is it? Do you believe really? Do you believe Jesus is coming back? We had a kind of funny conceptual discussion with Henry on Monday. We have many funny discussions in staff meetings, many of which can't be repeated, actually. But you're wondering now. You should. We had a funny discussion on Monday, which was, Would it be all right if Jesus came back before Henry's wedding? It's a fascinating discussion, actually, because it just relates to this text. You know, people were marrying, being given in marriage. You know, what if Jesus came on Wednesday? Oh, no, I don't get married on Thursday. I don't get all that fun of being married and being, you know, Frankie doesn't get to wear the dress and being given away by her dad. And we didn't get some, there were very funny speeches by the best man and various other people. We would have missed out all those. Now, of course, you know what the right answer is. Yeah, it would have been okay if Jesus came on Wednesday because life would have been better. But what do you feel? You know, how do you feel about it? If it was your wedding on Thursday, what would you think? Oh, I'd really rather Jesus came on Saturday. Or maybe just give us a few weeks of marriage, you know, just so I can get the hang of it. And if you think that, you're not really thinking the Son of Man coming back is a very good thing. It's like kind of, you know, it's like an optional extra in life. You know, I'd get married, have a family. Jesus come back. Maybe Jesus could come back when life's getting a bit dull, or when I'm a bit old, or when I've got dementia. That'll be all right. And Jesus says, when I come back. So I'm not trying to say any of the staff or me are complete pagans who don't believe in it. It was an interesting discussion. So I'm not saying Henry had the wrong answer. Don't want to ascribe that to him. But it kind of made us think about that question. And maybe it'll make you think about that question. You know, is this some event you want to happen first? Is this something you want to do? Something you want to achieve? Something you want to experience? And then it's all right if Jesus comes back. And Jesus just asked the question, when I come back, will there be people with faith who are praying, who are longing for my return? Are you those kind of people? I'm not always. It would transform our church if we were those kind of people all the time, wouldn't it? You just let go of everything. You serve with joy. Let go of everything in the sense of holding on to things for security. Not just let go of everything and just be a slob. I mean, let go of all the things that we grab hold of, like Lot's wife, all the things we look back on, all the things we don't want to leave behind. We just let go and say, I'm ready. I want Jesus to come back any time. And I know what Jesus wants me to do now. He wants me to be a faithful husband. He wants me to be a faithful worker. He wants me to love people. And I find it hard because they're quite annoying at times. But I really want to do it because I know Jesus is coming back. And I know things will be much better. And all those injustices that have happened, all those people that have spoken badly about me and done badly to me, I know that will all be put right. And it will either be dealt with on the cross or it will be dealt with when Jesus returns. And so life is okay and I feel contented and I feel joyful. And it's even okay when it's hot because Jesus is coming back. Do you feel like that? Will he find faith in the earth? Will he find faith in Christchurch, Haywards Heath? Please God that he will, for his glory.